You're listening to Antioch Center for the Nations. For more information, please visit www.antiochchurch.sg.
Hello, everybody. So my name is Ricky Ricardo. Preferably not together, because Ricky Ricardo just sounds terrible. So as Stephen said and introduced, my wife and I are missionaries. We gave our life to Jesus to become missionaries about 2.5 years ago, following the program. So for those of you that are now participating in the program, I'm really excited about what's coming for you, because it is beyond life-changing what happens in this months that you guys spend together. Not just what God gives you, the relationships that you form with people will become so supernatural. And even though you have nothing in common with someone, there is just a bond that unites you together. And suddenly you'll start to pray for each other. You'll build things in each other. And it is one of the most amazing times that I've ever felt and experienced. In fact, a few days ago, I found a video on YouTube about our program. I didn't even know it was there, but I found it. And just going back and seeing the people and seeing what we shared and experienced and everything was just so wonderful to me. I went back there in my spirit. I felt the anointing fall again. I felt that brotherhood that I developed with people. And it was just something that I've never felt ever in my life. And I've wanted it for so long. I was saved during a youth meeting, and I felt God's power come at that youth meeting in a church where maybe the move of God was not as strong as it is here. And it was rare. And I knew within the first week that I received Christ that I wanted to become, at the time I didn't know what, but I just pastored, you know, that was the word, you know. I wasn't born Christian, I didn't know the right words. I was born Catholic in an Italian household, and my parents brought me up with Bible stories that were, you know, great, but it was just culture. It didn't have any real power within it. So when I felt this reality of God, and I questioned in my mind, is it possible that God is not just a story? Is it possible that there's more, that I can go deeper? Then that's when that feeling came, and it came through worship, through this moment where I could connect to the Father and feel unity with God. And since that moment, I've been chasing. And one thing that's awesome and amazing about God is that when you chase, He responds always, without doubt, without fail. If you don't stop, He will always respond. He might make you chase for a long time, because I had to chase for 8 years before I found this church. 8 years I spent going around many different churches in Singapore. I saw Assemblies of God churches. I saw Methodist churches. I saw churches that were non-denominational. I saw all kinds of different things. And I never found what I was looking for until I came here. And so those of you that are in this church, I want to, and everybody who's listening online, or anybody who's on the podcast or whatever, there is something in this church that is unique. And I can say that now because my wife and I have traveled to countries and we've seen Christians in other countries. The anointing, the way that God moves here is unique. And the respect that we have for the move of the Holy Spirit here is unique. So I want to take a moment right now, and I just want to give God all the glory, because in other places around the world that doesn't happen. And it is just sad. Because people come and they show you all the great things that they're doing, the stuff that they're building. They've got beautiful posters and beautiful names and beautiful stuff. And that's fantastic. And if that's what's going on in your church or wherever, that's not to criticize that or not to judge that in any way. But there's just something more. Jesus said it's not the, you know, it's not the gold in the temple that makes it holy. That's not what's important. It's the presence of God that makes it holy. That's what we want. The presence of God makes things holy. It's the same thing in these 3 months in this program. It's not just what's going on. It's not just the practical things. It's what God is going to move in you during these times. That's what's going to make it holy. It's your, like Stephen said, it's your sequestration. You're setting yourself apart. It's your taking your time and taking your life, laying it down completely, saying, whatever I need to do in those 3 months doesn't matter anymore. I put it down and I do this. And I don't do it a little bit because the program is intense and it's full and it will take every little part of you if you let it. And if you do, it will transform every little part that you give to it. And you will never, ever be the same again. And it's not because the program is the program. It's because Stephen has spent time, years, and so much dedication to seek after the Lord in a way to make Him known. And when you meet God like that, it's just that transformational. So I just want to take a moment and just pray and thank God for this time. Jesus, You are the source of all things. You are the provider of all things. You are the first and the last. You are the beginning and the end. You've seen eternity from the beginning. Nothing exists apart from You. You are the light in this world, and before anything else was made, You are. You exist, You are present, You're eternal, and You never stop. I give You glory today. I give You glory in this very moment. I pray that the words that I speak today be not my words, but be Yours. Let it be as if God is speaking through a man. Let it be that way. Let it be that Your anointing comes forth out of me. I dedicate my whole self to You right now in this moment. Every cell, every atom yielded to Your Spirit. I thank You, Jesus. Move among us. Open our minds, open our hearts. Help us to see these scriptures. Help us to see You through them. Because ultimately, that's everything that Jesus did, was to show the Father. So that we would see the Father. So that we would have a bridge to the Father. So that we could be reconnected to the Father. So I thank You for this moment. I give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the message that I have for you today, if we can just put the title up, it's, as I said, that we are in a unique position here because we have sight. We have the ability to interact with God in a way that is absolutely 100% real for those of us who are yielded to His presence. We have the presence of God that moves within us. And thanks to that, we have sight. And as Stephen is saying, I was messaging him because I've been waking up at 6 a.m. every morning because I want revelation from God. And if you want revelation, you got to put in the time. Yep. You got to wake up, you got to go through your Bible, and then you got to press in for that revelation. You know, sometimes it pops straight out of the page, and sometimes you got to go look for it. Sometimes you got to wrestle with it. So today is one of those times where I had to wrestle with the Word of God. And it's cool to wrestle with the Word of God. And I like that. I like that it's not always simple and easy and quick. I like that sometimes I got to put in some of the work. I got to do something. I got to sweat it out a little bit. I like that. And I like that everything that we're going to see today is about a group of people that constantly come to Jesus because they're blind. And inside of them, the Spirit wants them to see. The Spirit of God is calling out from every non-believer in this country and every other country to see God. But their flesh and their mind and everything else will come in opposition to them to see the light of God. And because of that, we can be the agents that go to them and speak these truths and open eyes. Not because we're great, not because there's anything good in us, but because we can carry within us Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the presence of God, and that will open people's eyes. That is what's going to make the transformation. So you see in the past that Jesus has been going to these people and telling them things like, I'm the bread of life. And even before that, He's going to a Samaritan woman and He's sitting down and He's talking to her about the fact that He is water, living water, that if she drinks, she'll never be thirsty again. So there's things that He's saying to these people to say, there is something, if you inquire, if you could just open your eyes, you would see something else within me. And this is what he's doing continuously to these people and to these Jews, hoping that at some point they would open their eyes and see. And so here I have the three keys to spiritual sight. And we're going to see these through the Jews that are so-called spiritually blind. So in the introduction, I'm just going to set the context here. It says, then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem, dedication of a temple. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And if any of us know Jesus that well, we know that he doesn't really say things plainly. He likes people to pursue, to see, and to get the revelation. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. That requires a certain faith in there. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. In other words, the miracles that I've done, these talk about me. If you had seen the miracles I did, you would see. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And I want you to focus on that last one because that's when the Jews get angry. That last sentence right there. I and the Father are one. Because we're going to see in the next thing, in the next verse, it says, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And it says again. It's not the first time. So these Jews were always quick to find a way or some kind of reason to stone him, to catch him, to kill him, to do something to Jesus. And here we see, Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? In other words, you've seen the miracles that I've done. Why would you want to then stone me? What is it that you come accuse against me? We are not stoning you for any of these. Now, I found this interesting because they accept the miracles. They see the miracle. See, they understood that, yeah, that's a miracle, but that's not why. Whatever. You healed a blind man. Because a chapter before this, Jesus heals a man that was born blind. That was the great miracle. And the really funny thing is, you get a man who is born blind, and Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. The priest sees them. The man who is born blind that now can see is now going to a bunch of Jews who can see but are actually blind. So there's this dichotomy of things that's going on. And he says, we're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So the thing that really irritated them was that last sentence, where he says that I and the Father are one. And to them, that's blasphemy. In Leviticus, it says, if anybody were to say that I am God, that's blasphemy. And so to them, this is sort of the ultimate problem. How could you possibly do that? And so there are things that the Jews do not understand. We as now having received the revelation of who Jesus is, understand certain things. But they were in a different time. They couldn't see clearly. They needed to have their eyes open, but were unwilling to do so. Even though they could see the miracles and accept them, they still couldn't see who was behind the miracle. They were still looking to their law to judge someone else. Yeah. They were looking for that. Yeah. And if we fully accept the reality of what the Bible says regarding our relationship with Jesus and the Father, then we are opening up our life to something supernatural. In other words, if we were to fully understand the miracles that Jesus, if we were in Jesus' time, and we were to fully comprehend these miracles, it would open up our eyes to see Jesus as who he is. And this is what was his purpose, to show the Father, to be like the Father. So the Jews failed to recognize the power of Christ through his miracles. And if we fail to grasp the power of God that comes through the relationship that exists between us and the Father through Jesus, then that means, if we do not understand that there is a power, a supernatural component to our relationship with God and with Jesus, then we can become like the churches that Paul talks about. Paul talks about a church in the end times where everybody is a lover of themselves, selfish. You know, there's a list of like 20 or so adjectives about the church at the end times. And the last thing that it says is that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And so this is where the Jews are at. The Jews are seeing a form or are behaving like a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of it. And that's kind of what's happening. And so there are sort of three ways that I see to avoid spiritual blindness. The first thing is what Jesus replies to this first. And it's this. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'?" Now, this is kind of what got me interested in this verse. It looks like a strange passage, "I have said you are gods." So there's really a portion in the Bible where it says that we are gods. There is. Psalms 82 says gods with a small g as figures of authority over people. And so these are the gods in that sense. But what it really means is that we have the authority, or those people had the authority to be like God over those people. And so there is this kind of union between the Father and those people down there ministering and administering the things of God. The same way that we as pastors, or we as leaders sometimes up here, have in a certain sense the power over a group of people because we are given that authority from the Father. And so in that sense, we are showing that authority of the Father. So there is that link. So that's what he's referring to. But in this first portion, Jesus answers them with Scripture. So the first point, the first key, in a sense, to understanding and avoiding spiritual blindness is Scripture. There is nothing more important than Scripture. And it's one of the first things that we have. That's why we have a daily reading in this church. And I'm so glad that we do, because that's kind of what's gotten me to have revelation. But the daily reading is not enough. I'm sorry to say that, but it's not enough. Reading your Bible every day is great, and you need to do that, but you need to get revelation out of what you're reading. If you're not getting revelation out of what you're reading, then you're just reading words on a page. You need to inquire, go deeper, consider, meditate. And then after that, get a revelation from God out of what you're reading. And that's the really amazing things that we have here in Antioch, is that we're all trained that way. We're all trained to get revelation. We're all trained to extract from the Word of God a truth that we can then carry with us. Not only that, but that we can bring it to somebody else. And that is the treasure of Scripture, is that. Because Jesus doesn't just know the Word, but he knows how to apply it. When he's sent off into the wilderness, the fight between him and the tempter goes on by fights of, or battles of, the Word of God. They're battling Scripture together. And the amazing thing about Scripture is that everybody can put their own twist on it, their own turn on it. So it's not sufficient that you know a verse that has power, something like John 3:16, and then you know these kind of like stereotypical verses. Because things can turn on you in a second. Somebody can quote something else and suddenly you're lost. You need to be able to grasp a wide variety of Scripture so that you can take all those things and fight back. And your mind will play against you. I mean, I don't know about you, but to me, the first enemy that I have in my life is my mind. When preparing for this message, I'm not even going to tell you how many thoughts my mind came up with to say that I wasn't ready, prepared, able, qualified to do this. Because it's scary to be up here in front of all you people that I know personally that have seen me in different circumstances. Some of you have seen me up and seen me down, and being vulnerable like this and sharing deep truth that I think in my way of talking that might not be as eloquent as I want it to be. Those things are scary. And if I don't have the quality of Scripture in my head to fight against that, then I'm just always going to let those thoughts win. I'm always going to let the accusations that come win. So I need to have this balance of Scripture. And Jesus is quoting such an obscure verse in the Bible. I just find that fantastic that he can take the one word they say, where it says, you know, how can you say that you are the Son of God? How could you do that? How could you possibly claim that? And he just takes that word, well, look here, in your law. And I love that he says, your law. You know, it's your law. You're the one that's quoting it. And I know that we think the law as being like the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It's not just that. In this context, it kind of means all of the Old Testament. So that's why Psalms can be used as part of that too. It's in your law. Aren't you? And I think Jesus was always baffled by these Pharisees. Because you're the religious teachers. You're the, you know, you're the scholar. How do you not know this? It's in your law. And if you knew everything in its entirety, if you really knew the scripture, then you would have that as a question, at least in your mind. Because I have met people like the Pharisees, unfortunately. We were in Germany in our first visit, and we were in a church that was a little religious, and we had a Bible study where we were going through the book of Romans, and I thought it was a great sort of choice to go through the book of Romans because it's a great bridge between sort of the Jews and the Gentiles so that we could deal with concepts of Old Testament, New Testament. And one of the youths that came to this Bible study, by the way, a youth that willingly comes to a Bible study, that's something quite awesome. So for us, we were really excited. You know, we thought, this is somebody that's searching after God with all their heart. That's awesome. That's great. And I loved it. And so she said, what do we feel about drinking? Now, I need to put this in context because drinking in Singapore and drinking in Germany, especially in Munich, is not the same thing. Yeah? It's a culture there, you know? You don't drink because you want to get drunk. That's not the point. You drink because there's fellowship that happens with that. There's a special moment with drinking. It's not just the alcohol portion of it. That's not what it's about, you know? And so she asked this question from a cultural context and spoke up and had the guts to say it in front of all these people that, by the way, before a meeting, love to say all their qualifications. You know, so they'll say, I am so-and-so, and I have, master's in divinity. And then the next guy will go, oh, yes, well, I am just in my second year of getting my PhD. And, you know, so there was all this thing, which, you know, Praveen and myself, we were just kind of like, hey, we know Jesus, and we're missionaries. Oh, you're part of an organization. Which organization? And they name all the organizations. YWAM, OM, and then they name all these organizations. No, we're just us. We just bought a ticket. So, oh, great. Oh, so you're here on a long-term visa. You're staying. No, we're just, it's a few months, you know, we gotta go back because we're tourists, you know. So there was all this, like, sort of stigma already at the beginning. So she asked this question, and the teachers of the law, their response was so fast. It's like the moment that she finished the word drinking, what do you think about drinking? This guy sprung into action. You know, and he quoted some verse that, I mean, I don't know if I remember, it's like 2 Corinthians 3:14, the drunkards will never inherit the kingdom of God. Huh? Something that fast, you know? It was just, and then, you know, obviously she said, oh, okay. And so she just, you know, got back into her little corner and didn't talk the rest of the night. So I've met people like this. I've met people that like to carry that scripture with them and then, you know, just kind of can't wait. Like that rock, you know? Because it's crazy that Jesus says, I am the Father of one, and it's like, oh, stone you now. You know? It was that fast, you know? And I know that there's no roads back there, and there's probably stones all over the ground, but it's you know, you still have to, like, it's as if you walk around and then go, oh, in case he says something stupid, there's a stone right there. So you just grab it, you know? So it's as if they're looking for this opportunity. Can't wait to stone them. Man, I'm so excited. Stone them all, you know? So this is like, this is, and I know that you've met people like this as well. You know, who carry scripture as ammunition. And so this puts two things in my head. The first is, we have a choice about what we do with Scripture. Always. So you can use your Scripture to defame or to, you know, Bible bash somebody or to, I don't know, curse somebody down, you know, whatever. Or you can use the Scripture and revelation that God gives you first of all to empower your life. In a sense, change yourself. Change, you know, like the Bible says, take that splint, that log that is in your eye, take that out before you go and take the splint out of your brother's eye. So make sure, you know, you get that out first.
Yes.
Then you can go, I mean, if you feel really led to take the small little thing in your brother's eye, take that out. You know, because it's not our place to do that. And the craziest thing is that I have seen movements in history that are powered by a misinterpretation of maybe a biblical verse or something that somebody's read. And the great, one of the biggest ones that I saw was the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan. They started because there's a verse in the Bible that says that one of the sons of Noah was going to serve the other, because when the father was drunk, one of them saw his father's nakedness, and then, oh, you know, that, you know, he said a curse against that son and said, oh, you will serve your brothers. And then there was evidence found that brother went into Africa. So sort of the black people were going to serve the white people. Can you see how perverted that is? That you see like that verse and you build an empire on it. And millions and millions and millions of people do that, you know. Did you know there's a Church of God the Mother? There is such a thing. There's a Church of God the Mother. Somebody had to go and see something and say, hey, you know what? The attributes of God, they're motherly. So forget the rest of the Scripture, just that little bit. Yeah, that's important. And in my young Christian life, I found justifications for almost everything. I beg you, and I'm not encouraging this, but if you're strong in your faith, go and just find a justification for something, for whatever. You will find some Christian out there who's managed to take one portion of Scripture and turn it into something completely else, completely different, and then build a doctrine on it. So you need the entirety of Scripture. And so that's the first thing. If these Jews had the entirety of that Old Testament, if they could comprehend it, open to it, with revelation, with full understanding, even with questions, it's fine to have questions. Not every one of us is going to fully understand everything. In fact, 99 out of 100, I don't always understand what I'm reading. I can read the daily reading, and I always have, what does that mean? How does that, you know? And this was how I got this message. I said, I have said you are gods. I was like, is that in the Bible? Really? Where is that? I've never seen that before. And so it's fine to have questions, but you need to not just take one thing and then build an empire on it. And for today, when I was thinking about what to share for you guys, I had something that I had prepared. In fact, I had a few revelations. But then God said, no, we're going to do something new. We're going to start something new. And then it's going to be different. And every day for me has always been different with Jesus. It's every time that I've taken something and I've made it, this is the rule that I'm going to live my life with, this one thing, he's shattered it within seconds of me thinking that. Always. Always. Always gone. Within instants. Okay? So that's the first thing. Get to know your Bible really and intimately and deeply. And this is really one of the pillars of our Christian life, the Word of God. So the second key that I see that is very, very important is a very tough one. So he says, if he called them gods, and this is Jesus explaining to them the continuation of this passage, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? So the first one, scripture, the second one I called sovereignty, because this is an understanding of the things that the Father has ordained or set as holy. So Jesus says, whom the Father set apart as his very own. There is this idea that Jesus was set apart by the Father. All of us are called into ministry, into purpose, into whatever else by God. And so because of that, there is a sovereignty on them. In other words, if God is the king of the kingdom, then he has an approval, like a stamp, or like a ring, or something that would qualify you as then being one of that kingdom. And this is the same sort of thing, that we are then sovereign in the sense that we belong to the Father. And then that's why he can say boldly that he says, I am God's son. And what this means to me is that the second problem of spiritual blindness is to not understand where God's sovereignty lies. In other words, we don't understand the fact that our calling is not just our own. It's not just our idea. And when we first started in ministry, that was very common for us to sometimes doubt. You know, you're on a mission field, just the two of you. Sometimes your mind gets the best of you. Difficult situations come. You have no money. And then you think, well, maybe God didn't really want us here. Maybe God didn't really call us here. Maybe we just cooked it up in our head. And at that moment, you lose that sovereignty. You know, and it reminds me of that movie, The Matrix. Y'all seen that movie, The Matrix? Does anybody remember? Yeah? New generation people also? Yeah, thank God. Okay, so there's a few people here that know what I'm talking about. But in this movie, there is a character who is supposed to be a savior of the world in which the movie is set. And they tell him, you are the one that's going to save all of us. And he seems to fail every single time. So he does a bunch of things and he can't do it. Supposed to learn how to fight, can't do it. Supposed to jump from one building to another. Sci-fi movie. Can't do it. And it only starts to happen to him the moment that he believes that he is this one. So the moment that he claims it for himself, then he's able to do all the things that he wasn't able to do. So that's the important thing, is that we need to learn to claim the gifts that God has given to us. Because I have learned that the Father will give me something and will display something for me to grab, and it will be right in front of me, but because I don't claim it, because I don't grab it, because I don't take it, it just stays there. And then he's like, are you going to take it or not? And then, you know, once it's gone, it's gone, you know? And it might be available to me at another point in time, but it requires my action to go and grab that. And this is also part of our calling, is that you need to go and grab that thing. And I'm going to go off and talk about the program again. It seems that that's what God wants to talk about today. So when I started the program, I was called as a prophet at that time. So I wasn't, right now I'm called as an apostle, meaning that I'm going to plant churches and I'm going to operate, hopefully, and by the will of God and by my own sort of continued pursuit in the same capacity as Stephen is doing, to plant a church in Germany. And at that time, I really wanted to be called as an apostle. So it was cool to be a prophet. I mean, don't get me wrong, that was great. And God was really like opening gifts to me, like fantastic. I could see into people's lives. Like I had pictures, clear pictures of things that people were going through, and I could speak and minister, and that was great. And that was fantastic, but it's never enough. You know? Like I would just want a little bit more. It's like, God, I'm thankful for this gift. Thank you for calling me. But could I be an apostle? Could I do that? That'd be great. I'd really love that. And the whole time through the program, I kept asking that every day. I said, that'd be great if you could just make me an apostle. That'd be fantastic. You know, muttering under my breath. I don't want anybody to hear me. Just say it in my mind. You know, just hopefully he'll hear that. And that was sort of my petition. I wanted that so badly. And it so happened that I kind of gave up on it. You know, I said, well, whatever. If it happens, it happens. If not, whatever. And about a week later, I got called as an apostle. So I was like, that's fantastic. That's great. You know, so I needed to put in that time to pursue it, to grab it, to claim it, to make it mine, so that I could hold on to it. And I see way too many Christians that don't hold on to their promises. I see too many Christians that let those promises slip away. That God told them something, but because it was in the past, then, you know, like the seed scattered on the ground, it got choked up by the weeds, or got choked up by the world and the troubles and the worries, and then you lost it. And then somehow you believe it doesn't apply to you anymore. And I think that we need to go back and look at those things and really go back and think, what did God tell me? What did God say to me? What did God say that I am? And I treasure those things so much. And I always remind myself of the way that God has called me, the things that have been spoken into my life that I know are God's. All of those things, I keep it and I keep playing it on loop, because I know that at one point, this one thing is going to happen. At one point, that thing is going to happen. And I ask for God to always renew that in me. So we need to lay a hold of those things, and we need to claim those things in His name. And it is very, very important, because those things come from the Father. See, the Father is the source of all these things. And the Jews didn't understand this relationship that they had with the Father, because there was things that God wanted for the Jews to have. See, God wants purpose for every single person here in this room. There's nobody here that is supposed to be in the background. There's nobody here that's not called to a unique purpose. In fact, in this church, I know more unique individuals than I've ever met elsewhere. Just strange people. Odd, weird people. You know? Just funny. Just, what is going on with this person, you know? Unique. Absolutely unique. And why is that? It's because we are so bathed in God's presence continuously, daily, that all the worldly stuff gets chipped away. And then more and more we are revealed as that called person that God has called, that commissioned person. More and more that happens, to the point where we can be 100% free. Be 100% the thing that God has called us. Be 100% exactly working into what God has called us to be. And so that's why this sovereignty is important. And the other thing that came up as I was researching this is that there's a painful truth that we had to learn when we were in Cambodia, which was that, short story, we were found out that we were pregnant about the first month that we were there, or earlier, 3 weeks that we were there. We found out we were pregnant, and obviously very excited about it and everything. And started making all the plans, you know, started reading the books, got somebody to deliver to me the, you know, what to expect when you're expecting, started watching all kinds of, like, kind of gross videos on YouTube that would explain things to us, and yeah, those were really intense, and talking to people about what to do, what not to do, and so we were really in the groove of things, and we felt incredibly blessed in that moment, you know, because, wow. We're on the mission field, and God's blessed us with a baby. That's fantastic. And at one time, something was not right. So we went to just do a checkup, and there was like sort of a lot of pain, and Pravina was in a lot of pain, and we found out that we'd lost a child. And they couldn't explain to us why. That really made me mad. There's no reason. Just happened, you know? And because of that, when you're a young missionary, I guess, or when you're still sort of figuring things out, even as a young Christian, that really made it look like, okay, so God killed our baby. That was a logical place to go. That was where our mind went. And it took a long time for us to get through that. But I learned one very fundamental thing. Apart from the fact that God loves us and cherishes us and wants us to be, wants good things for us, it's the fact that God is sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign. You know, there's a whole debate in sort of Romans chapter 9, if you want to go see it, where he talks about the authority of God. He hardens who he wants to harden. He has mercy on those he wants to have mercy. It's God's choice. And all of our justifications didn't matter, because it's just to make us feel better. Yeah. Ultimately, God will do what He wants to do. It doesn't make Him a bad God or a good God. Those kind of adjectives don't qualify for God. He's God. He decides. He's in control. And it's His decision to do what He wants to do. And so this is the point that's set here in these words, that it's God that set him apart. Jesus was never not being who he was. Even when he was young, and people thought it was cute because, you know, didn't you think that I would be in, you know, my father's house? And people thought, oh, look, this cute kid. You know, it's cute that he thinks about that way about the father. You know? But he meant it quite literally. This is my, he knew it from the very start. And he always operated in that way with everybody. Never had any kind of doubt in his mind. That was who he was. Absolutely, without a doubt. So here the second point, second important point that will help us is to understand that God is sovereign. And I've anchored these things to practical things that we can do in our life. So with the first one, it was scripture. With the second one, this is to me worship. Worship is the place where we interact with the Father and we understand and grasp how big, how wide, how great He truly is. It is in those moments that you really feel God's power and might. Yes, you can feel it a little bit in Scripture. And sometimes there's a verse that will take you really by surprise. But and I don't know about you, maybe everybody's different. For me, in worship, that's when I get blinded by the Father. That's the moments in which I fall to my feet because I've got nothing else to do. There's nothing else. Like, that's when I get, you're the King, you're in control, I submit my life to you. That, to me, happens in worship. And so to me, that's very important. We all need to develop a worship sort of attitude life. A life that gets praise to God, that understands where He is and where we are. And if we are to do that, we will never be spiritually blind. Because we will know that what we're seeing in our life is God appointed. Yes. The path in which you're going, the suffering, the trouble, the pain, the difficulty, that's God appointed. It's for you to grow. It's for you to become better. It's for you to supernaturally become more than you could ever be by yourself. And that all happens if we do that, if we set ourselves apart in that way. And now the last thing that we see is at the bottom, says, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So again, they failed to understand what Jesus was talking about. And now he's talking about doing. So all these things are for us to do something. In that same passage that I quoted about what Paul says about the church in the end times, that we can have a form of godliness but deny the power of it, at the very, very bottom of it, you know, it also talks about the fact that all scripture is breathed by God and is ultimately good for the work. There's a work that needs to be done. There's an action that comes with it. And in this case, he's really talking about the miracles. Jesus is saying, look at the miracles that I've done. How could you, if you could just, it doesn't matter if you don't believe me or the words I'm saying, but look at the fruit that's coming from what I'm doing. Look at that, the blind man, he can see now. Is that not enough? Look at the 5,000. I fed 5,000 people. I had 2 pieces of bread. How could I possibly have done that? Look at it. Just look at the miracle. See what I've done. And in there you will find the proof and the signs. It's all there. It's all happening right in front of you. And so the ability to know the scriptures and know the Father allowed Jesus to do what God wanted him to do. To work out God's perfect will, including miracles. So the first two things are there so that he could do something. That he could bring those miracles to pass. And I'm not saying that all of us need to produce miracles. That if you don't produce miracles, you're not saved. In fact, later on in the passage, it will say that John the Baptist did no miracles. No miracles at all. But he proclaimed something the rest of his life. He did something. There's something that he had to say. So if we follow the signs, that's what's going to keep us out of this sense of blindness. And what that really means is to follow the anointing, follow what God is doing. If we follow the anointing, we follow what God is doing, then our eyes can also be open to what's happening. Right now, I'm reading this collection of books, and it's called God's Generals. and it includes some of the great people of faith that have sort of walked the earth, and great revivalists, and people like Catherine Coleman and Smith Wigglesworth are in there. And really, you see that not only did they know Scripture, not only did they understand the sovereignty of the Father, that the signs, the miracles, and all of that happened because of those things. Because they understood the sovereignty of the Father. Because they understood the Scripture. In fact, almost all of them were amazing scholars of the Word. Almost all of them knew the Bible incredibly well. And almost all of them had an incredible revelation of who the Father was. It was through that that they were able to do the amazing things in their ministry. I mean, it was never because of something that they had within them naturally. It was something that they pursued. It was something that they did. They tried. And then the miracles came. And it was never a pursuit of the miracles per se. It was really a pursuit of God, a pursuit of His presence and who He is. That's what brought those things to pass. So follow the anointing. And I see this portion as us ministering to other people. When we're in Germany, we're working in a cafe, and one of the times there was a man sitting at the bar counter in front, and he was talking to his friend about an illness that he had. And he was showing him x-ray photos of what he was feeling. He said, look at this incurable thing I've got. The doctors say there's nothing to be done, it's impossible. And he was just showing him his sickness. And I felt the power of God come and tell me that He wanted to heal that man if he was so willing. So I went out and I told this man, I said, I feel that Jesus is telling me that He would like to heal you. And he said, God doesn't have time for me. Why would God take time for me? That's ridiculous. He has more important things to do. I could never be that important. And I started to talk to him. And as I was talking to him about what God did through our lives, I could see his eyes light up. I could see sort of the blindness start to leave him a little bit. I was speaking scriptures into him, and I was telling him what I knew. And just little by little, this man was starting to soften up a little bit. And at the end, when I explained everything to him, he said, I understand that God is in control. And if you want to pray for me, we can pray. So I prayed for him. And later that night, he came to the service and he followed me. And then the next day, he communicated to me through his friend that 80% of his sickness was gone, miraculously healed. And that he didn't know how that was. And it scared him, it terrified him. And sadly, he never came to church again. That's his choice, you know. You understand that people have got a choice. And you can choose to understand that God worked something in you, or it can frighten you and then you never come back. But the whole point of it all, the whole crux of the matter was that we need to be open to hear, because there's people that need something. There's people that every day are needing something from us. Not because we're great, not because we're cool, not because we're wearing the right t-shirt, the right pants, none of that. But because there is something that we can offer them. And it's tough to go out and look for those people. You know, some people have that anointing, and that's amazing. Smith Wigglesworth had that anointing. He was out looking for the one all day long. See if he could find that one person that God wanted him to pray for. And some people have that, that's great. But if we don't have that, it's important for us to have our ears open to hear when God's Spirit is talking. Because we always need to be ready. We're not just here for our own interest. And this is the fundamental thing, that not only do we encourage each other as brothers and sisters, not only do we pray for each other, but we also need to be on the lookout for what we can do for others. Because everything that we do ultimately is done for other people. It's the whole reason is others. And in fact, the thing that I always forgot about the program every time I sat through it is that it's taught as if you're teaching this to your disciple. And it's funny because the first time I sat through it, obviously it was for me. I took it as something that it was orientated for me. But it's something to be taught to another person. And it's like that with everything that we get in Revelation. It's great that we get Revelation, but what can we do for others? How can we affect others in such a sort of positive way? And then I just want to go to the end of this passage. Jesus went back across the Jordan. And I think this is fascinating because Jesus' ministry started at the Jordan. He was at the Jordan, he was baptized, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And then he went throughout sort of the whole parts of Israel. And then now he's coming back from Bethlehem, from the Mount of Olives, from where he was, from the temple. And now he's coming back to that beginning place again. And do you remember we had the study about sort of John the Baptist and his life? And his disciples would call Jesus that man. Do you remember that portion? I love that. I thought it was super funny that they would call him that man. But now we see that something's changed because they went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Of course, John is now dead. And here he stayed, and many people came to him. And they said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. It's amazing how fast in this place people believed. I mean, you've got 4 or 5 chapters where Jesus is in Jerusalem trying to convince the Jews, trying to talk to them, trying to explain things to them, and they're blind to see the reality of God right in front of them. But the moment he sets foot here, all they needed to go to do is this. Though John never performed a miraculous sign, in other words, John never did miracles, but this man is doing miracles. Something's different about him. And not only that, everything that he said about him was true. What did John say about Jesus? He said, well, there's the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. He will baptize you with fire. And they saw miraculous things happening in his ministry, and they recognized those things. See, John prepared them with Scripture, and they believed that in their hearts. But then they didn't do the rest of the 2 steps, so they were still blind. They still couldn't see that well. But then after they understood the sovereignty, they said, look, this guy is really the Lamb of God. They understood that he came from the Father, that he was set apart. He was something that this is the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one. And then even after that, they could see the signs, the miraculous signs. And their eyes were suddenly opened. And then they could come and they could believe. And so for us, it's the same thing, that if we just take a moment, and we just keep those 3 things in mind, and if we can see those 3 things now, that Scripture, understanding God's Word, keeping it in our heart constantly, every day, looking for revelation, not just for words on a page, not to just take that little, I did the reading today, tip, but to really get something for us or for somebody else through that Scripture. To understand the sovereignty of God, God's control and authority over everything. And then to see the miraculous signs that come from God's ministry. I think there's a chance for us sometimes to forget the power of the Holy Spirit. But we forget the fact that, yes, we're a church who believes, yes, we're a church that understands who God is. But do we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we feel the power of the Holy Spirit? Can we move in it? Do we want to move in it? And that's really like a big distinguishing factor for me now in many churches, is to see, do these people want to move of the Holy Spirit or not? Are they interested in that? And to not have that. And I understand it's scary. I do. Because when I, you know, I come from a Catholic background, and when I first saw somebody fall out under the power of God, I ran away. Like, I'm not kidding. It was a big meeting. It was a healing service. And somebody like fainted under the power of God. I had no idea what that was. I ran away. And I ran as fast as I possibly could. And I said, no, no, no. This is some crazy stuff. I don't want to get involved with this. And then later on, there was even crazier things. People talking about bringing back the dead to life. I was like, oh, that's crazy. That's unnatural. How's that possible? Bringing back the dead to life, is that something we should be praying for? Let the dead be dead. Why are we raising them up? They're dead for a reason. You know? And you know, I don't mean to be insensitive to anybody who's lost anybody, you know. I mean, we've lost, we've prayed, we've made that prayer before, so I understand that now. But it took a while for me to get it, so I understand if you're skeptical about that. But I want you to understand that there is a fullness of God that comes with understanding the power that the Holy Spirit has in your life. The potential to truly transform your life really lies in that power, in that transformative power that the Holy Spirit can have on your life. In the potential to speak to the thousands, in the potential that you have to affect the human heart, in the potential that you have to just touch one person, to have a word of knowledge for somebody. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love to be able to speak to that one person, that one thing that could potentially change their life, that could potentially make them feel like they're not alone, to make them feel loved, to make them feel cherished for, to make them feel that God is looking out for them. God wants things for them. God wishes things for them, and that they are called to something greater. It should be our everyday pursuit for us to have a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit every day. Something that we can feel, something that we can have in our lives, truly, tangibly, really.
Thank you for listening to Antioch Center for the Nations. If you would like to support our efforts, please consider making a donation at www.antiochchurch.sg. Thank you!